One of the most awe-inspiring experiences that I had was our visit to the Grand Canyon. Standing on the edge of the canyon, it's this great open expanse that almost takes your breath away. The canyon's so huge, and it's wide and it's deep, and there's these countless rock formations, and there are all these various colors. And the mighty Colorado River looks like this little green ribbon running down below. And the hikers are like little ants. They're almost like little fleas. They're so small. Well, tonight I hope to provide an overview of how God saves us, the order of salvation, and in the future months we will go into the details of the glorious way that God saves. But providing an overview is like viewing the Grand Canyon. We can't take it all in because it's just gloriously overwhelming. But we can take a tour, like a flyover, in a small plane and view some of the sights. So we're going to do that by flying over Romans 8. We have a copy here in the bulletin, which you can read along with me. So let's buckle up. Let's see what God has done. But let's first pray. Lord, you are the Savior of all mankind. And you are the one who saves, and we need a Savior, Lord. And we're so thankful for this teaching in your word. On how you save, we pray that you be glorified during this time. In Christ's name, amen. So Romans 8 begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So here we see the doctrine of justification, this deadly mixture of God's law and the weakness of man's flesh result in the legal condemnation of all mankind. However, God has done what we in our flesh could not do. It involves sending a son to take on the likeness of sinful flesh and be condemned on behalf of those who would trust in him. Those who believe are justified. That is, they're declared by God to be both not guilty and righteous. The righteous requirements of the law are met in Jesus. And this gospel, or good news, is called the law of the Spirit of life. It is what sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now here we see another facet in the order of salvation, sanctification. Paul says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So sanctification is an inward work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which actually changes the way we think and speak and act, and we become more and more like Jesus in the way we walk, in the way we live. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, it makes sense that setting the mind on our flesh or somebody else's flesh will only lead to continued sinful behavior. We become what we behold. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So as we behold in God's word the glory of Jesus Christ, any aspect of his life or who he is, we become more like him by the work of his Spirit. The word transform in that passage is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. It's like going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. So we metamorphize into what we behold. So therefore, we need to be careful what we behold. Setting our minds on the Lord is transformational. Paul says here that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And by saying this, he's inferring, on the other hand, that those who are in the Spirit can please God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the transforming work of the Spirit of Christ in you can enable you to do things that actually please God? Does this rob God of glory? No, because it's Christ in us that's enabling us to do good. This pleases God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here we see the beautiful reality of regeneration. The Spirit of God actually comes to dwell in us. He brings in with him faith in the gospel and the spiritual life of Christ. It is because Christ rose to be with the Father that he and the Father would then pour out the Holy Spirit on those whom they chose. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So here Paul introduces the wonderful reality of adoption. And I love this doctrine. Here Paul begins to deal with our identity. So in justification, we have like a courtroom scene. We are guilty criminals who are brought before the judge. And surprisingly, the judge declares us not guilty and perfectly righteous. We leave the courtroom as pardoned criminals. The problem comes when we violate the law again, which we do because sanctification is not instantaneous. So we break the law, and the Holy Spirit shows us that we have sinned. We decide to go back to the judge to confess, but the courthouse door is locked. And the guard says, he reminds us that we're not guilty, we're perfectly righteous. But we feel guilty and shame for our sin. So as we leave the courthouse steps, we see the judge in plain clothes. And like the parable of the prodigal son, he says, son, what's wrong? Like the parable in the prodigal son, he actually runs toward us and embraces us. His perfect love drives out the fear of punishment. And the prodigal son, you know, he had decided he just wanted to go back and just be one of the father's servants. But he can't because he's a son. And the same is with us. We can't go back. We have not received the spirit of slavery. We have received the spirit of adoption. Our identity has been changed forever. Praise God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay or corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The road from adoption to glorification is littered with terms like suffering, eager longing, futility, bondage to corruption, groaning, and the pains of childbirth. These are the experiences on this fallen planet for both God's adopted children and the creation itself. But Paul assures us that these things cannot compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. These glorious things include our inheritance in heaven, which is God himself, the revealing of the sons of God to creation, the hope of a creation set free from its bondage to decay, which resembles then the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Glorification is the complete and total deliverance from evil, sin, and their effects. No more suffering, longing, futility, decay, groaning, or pain. With the knowledge of this sure future, Paul encourages us to hope and to wait patiently. And that's not all. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as you ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, what a blessing that the Spirit prays for us in perfect harmony with the will of God the Father as we await our eternal deliverance. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So here Paul shows us that his adopted children were in fact at one time called by God to himself. And for a very specific purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what are these things that work together for good, which conform us to the image of Christ? These things include sufferings and afflictions and patient waiting and hoping and the interceding of the Holy Spirit. We learn here that this plan of salvation began in eternity's past, and that there's an important order to God's plan of salvation. Those who were to become his children were actually predestined for this purpose. And not only were they predestined for this purpose, God foreknew them. And this word foreknew in the original languages has the meaning of to know intimately, to set one's affections upon, or to have a special loving regard for. This truth is reflected in Deuteronomy 7, where God reveals how it was that he chose Israel to be his people. He said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So those God predestined, he simply and eternally set his love upon and chose to be his treasured possession. There's nothing noteworthy in the ones he chose other than that he chose them. Do you realize that you are a treasured possession of God? Now, finally, Paul helps us to see the order of this glorious salvation Christ has won for us in verse 30. So those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Predestined by God, called by God, justified by God, and ultimately conformed by God into the glorious image of his Son. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What can we say? We're speechless. The glory of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this eternal plan of salvation makes the glory of anything in creation pale in comparison. Our breath is taken away. God's provision of salvation for all who are his treasured possession is magnificently glorious and entirely comprehensive. What can we say to these things? If God is, verse 31b, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. That says it all. And because of that, no one can truly be against us in any way that has any eternal significance. Who is more powerful than God? Who or what can overcome the for-usness of God? Do you believe that God is for you? Just look at the cross. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, who gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's love for his chosen ones is most emphatically demonstrated by his giving up his most treasured possession, his son. God has gone that far, will he not complete the thing he started and give us everything needed to bring us to our eternal home with him forever? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Remember from verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 34b, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The most glorious Son of God has not only died for us, he is praying for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Look at all these things that tempt us to believe that there can be a separation between us and the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. These things are actually personified by Paul when he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These things often come to us through people. We are being killed all the day long. Sometimes in the midst of our afflictions here on earth, we can feel as if we are just here to get wiped out, especially if we're targeted for our faith, that is, for God's sake. But Paul says, no, the Lamb of God has already been slaughtered. He's conquered sin and death. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul has revealed the glorious way in which God saves. He has shown that it ultimately originates with his foreknowing love of his people from which they can never be separated. Do you believe you can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? When our day at the Grand Canyon was coming to an end, huge thunderclouds came across the canyon, and sheets of rain and bolts of lightning fell. And I went back to our car to get our camcorder, and the family went up to the lodge. And as I ran to the lodge, the storm came overhead, and it began to rain, and the drops were large and cold, and the thin atmosphere was causing my lungs to burn, and I couldn't run any longer. And then the rain stopped, and then multiple rainbows came out across the canyon. We went to the edge, and I began to record the scene with a camcorder. And when we played it back later, we heard strange voices. Voices we didn't understand. The tourists from all over the world were there that day, and people in many foreign languages were glorying in the rainbows. A storm followed by rainbows. Doesn't that sound like the way God saves? Rainbows surround the very throne of God and are the sign of God's covenant faithfulness to his creatures and his creation. Those he has saved from every tribe, tongue, and nation will glory forever in their Savior around his throne. Let's pray. Lord, you are truly glorious, and it's not surprising that how you would save would be glorious. And the weight of this glory is almost too much to bear. But we thank you for this word. We thank you for Paul's teaching here and the mystery that's been revealed to us. And may it encourage our hearts as we wait patiently for that glorification that you have in mind. And may you strengthen us by your Spirit to walk and to live according to your will and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.